Hi, I'm Glenn Elliott, lead pastor at Pantano Christian Church. Welcome to our podcast. The staff and elders of our church want to wish you a very Merry Christmas. It's our desire to help you keep Christ the focus of your Christmas celebration. So we encourage you to keep this season simple and focused on Jesus, who's God who came to our broken world to give us hope and show us love. We hope this teaching will help you stay centered on Jesus this season. God, the God of the universe, chose to come to us. The God of the universe who created these bodies, that just the physical nature of our bodies are an utter miracle of how all the systems work together. And then he not only created us with these physical bodies, but with a mind that can think and a heart that can feel and the ability to have relationships. And this God of the universe who created our world took on flesh and came to us. He came as a baby who grew to be a man, who willingly sacrificed himself that we might experience the forgiveness of sins now and forever. He came as Jesus. Jesus came to show us who God is, to lead us to the Father that we long for and so need. And Jesus invites us to follow him. And I say that because this is an important part of Christmas. Christmas is a story, a true story, that needs a response from us. God came, God has now invited us to follow Jesus, and he's waiting for us to respond, and that's what the Christmas story is all about. There are four what we call Gospels in the Bible. The Gospels tell the story of Jesus from four different perspectives. And it's interesting that two of those Gospels, Mark and John, say nothing at all about the birth of Jesus. Nothing. Luke has the longest story, and we've been looking at the Gospel of Matthew for this entire year, and it's interesting, Matthew only has six words about the actual birth of Jesus. Only six words. Goes like this: after Jesus was born in Bethlehem. That's it. Well, what Matthew does is Matthew tells two stories. One of it is a story before the birth, and that's the story of Joseph. We looked at that last week. And the story of Joseph, to me, is a profound story because, again, it's a story about response. Joseph gets drafted, something that he gets involved in, a situation that he never sought, never signed up for. He has his engaged wife who's pregnant, and he's got to deal with all the complications of that. And yet, as we watch that story, God, through an angel, says, take Mary as your wife. And he trusts God, and he obeys. That's the story before the birth. And what we're going to do today is we're going to look at the story that happens after the birth, the story of the Magi. And again, as we look at this story, it's a story that asks us to say, what is our response? I believe that Matthew tells these two stories before and after the actual birth of Jesus as a reminder that really this is all about us engaging in his story. That we look at our lives and we say, how do I follow Jesus well? It's not just about him coming. He came for a purpose. And the purpose is that I am to follow Jesus to the best of my ability. And so I want to challenge you as we look at the story of the Magi to look at your own spiritual journey. In fact, to own your own spiritual journey. And I want to pray right now. Father God, as we look at this amazing story in the Gospel of Matthew, God, I'm asking that your Holy Spirit speak to each and every one of us, that we would find our place in your story and respond to you, God, in the way that you desire. So speak to us now through your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, how about a little wise men pop quiz? You ready? You know, pop quizzes are short. This will be short. Won't be too complicated. Were these Magi wise men or kings? You know, there's the song, "We three kings of Orient art." And so are they wise men or kings? I've heard wise men, I've heard both. Okay, where did the word that's actually used, in fact, that the passage we're going to read uses this word, the original word that's used is magi. But the King James Version over 400 years ago translated magi, wise men. Why do you suppose that is? I don't know exactly because I can't get into the minds of the translators of the King James Version, but my suspicion is this. The word magi is the root of another English word. What do you suppose the root is of? Magic. I think that those upright British folks didn't want to suggest that magicians came to visit Jesus. So they said, wise men. Okay, so where did kings come from, besides the song? Well, hundreds of years after the church formed, some folks noticed there were Old Testament prophecies that said that kings would bow before the Messiah. So they made the assumption that when the Magi bowed before the baby Jesus, that they were kings. But the fact is that that's probably not the case at all. We'll talk in just a minute about who the Magi really were. Okay, second question. How many Magi were there? We three kings. No, we don't know. The assumption is there were three because there were three kinds of gifts given. But I want to suggest that they were three kinds of gifts, not three people that gave those gifts. So we don't really know how many Magi. There could have been a whole bunch of Magi. We just don't know. All right. Now, when did the Magi visit Jesus? Okay, our nativity scenes have the Magi there when Jesus is born. Most of them do anyway. We don't actually know exactly when the Magi visited, but it wasn't right at the birth. It took them, as we'll see, months to travel from their home to find the child. In fact, the scripture says, as we'll read in just a moment, that when they found him, he was a child. He was no longer an infant. He could have been a few months old, could have been up to 2 years old by the time they got there. And then the fourth question. This is a question that probably is the most important and one that we almost never ask of this. Is why is this story even in the Christmas story? What relevance does it have to us? Why was this so important that God made sure it was in our Christmas story in our Bible? And that's what we really want to look at is this. So take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, starting right in the first verse of that. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. We start off with those first six words, the birth of Jesus. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." As we look at this story, I want us to see it like a drama or a movie. And see it in that same, and when we watch a drama or a movie, we inevitably find ourselves connecting with different characters who are a part of that story. And so here it's played out. Jesus is born. And you know, I have these incredible visitors. But here's what's strange about this story. The first visitors that are recorded, besides the shepherds that happened the night of the birth, but afterwards, these visitors, they are not the ones that we would expect to come visit Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ. These Magi were pagans. They didn't worship the true God. They never had. They're from a whole different religion. The Magi were actually priests or religious advisors who used astrology. That's why they saw his star. They certainly were involved with wisdom of their religious background, but they also were involved in divination and casting spells and magic. And it seems so strange. In fact, I believe that God intends to shock us, to surprise us that these would be the ones who would come to visit Jesus and actually bow down to Him. You see, if I were writing the script, I would never have included those particular people as the visitors. It wouldn't make sense to me. But here's what happens when we see a movie, when we're watching a drama. Oftentimes, someone who early in the story seems like the villain or is rough or gruff and mean or whatever ends up being the hero. And that person then grabs our attention. And that's exactly what God is playing out here, is that we're to grab our attention with who these folks are. And so the point, we've got to get beyond Christmas being this wonderful nativity scene. There's nothing wrong with nativity scenes. But it's more than camels and a star that lights, you know, right over the manger. There's spiritual grit to this story. In this story, there are actually three main characters, besides the Holy Family. There's Herod, there are these magi, and there are the religious leaders. And as we look more carefully at the story, I want us to figure out, who do we most connect with and align with here? As we watch this story, this drama unfold, who are we more like? And maybe more importantly, who do we want to be like in this story? Who will we align with? And how will we respond? So this caravan of magi come from afar to Jerusalem, and this becomes big news in Jerusalem. Pick up the story in verse 3. When King Herod heard this, you know, he heard that these magi, their caravan had arrived. They were looking for the king of the Jews. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem of Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Herod actually took seriously what these magi had seen and who they were looking for. In fact, a large percentage of the populace there in Jerusalem were all wrapped up in this. They were already looking for the Messiah. And here this caravan of magi come, they'd seen a star, and man, everybody is talking. And so Herod gets the religious leaders, one of the key groups of characters in this. He gets them together and says, where is the Messiah to be born? And they knew, don't miss this, they absolutely knew without hesitation. They had studied the scriptures, they knew where the Messiah was to be born. He was to be born in Bethlehem. Now here's where the story takes the tragic turn in my mind. These religious leaders had been anticipating the Messiah. They wanted a Messiah. These religious leaders knew exactly where the Messiah was to be born. And here comes this group of astrologers who'd seen the star. And in that culture, Herod and the people and even other Roman emperors, they understood in that culture that oftentimes an emperor's demise would be signaled by the rise by a star or a constellation, and a new king would be recognized by something in the astrological phenomena. And so they were all anticipating that. And here come these folks, and the tragedy is these religious leaders who knew didn't even bother to check it out. They never searched for the Messiah. Even though there were all these signs and indicators, they never bothered. They were apathetic, or they didn't care, or they didn't want to be inconvenienced, or they just didn't want to be, you know, business as usual. They didn't act on what they knew. They didn't act on what they knew. I believe this is God's warning to us. God is speaking to us through this story, that too often we're just like those religious leaders. Very few of us in here will say that we know all of the Scripture perfectly, but we know enough of the Scripture. We have been looking for this past year at the teachings of Jesus from the Gospel of Matthew. We know a lot, and yet we know way more than we actually act upon. In many ways, we're not any different than those religious leaders of that day. We're not willing to do the search to really find who Jesus is and what He's doing in our world. Even though there are signs and activity all around us, we're just like those religious leaders who don't put the effort in and really do anything with that. And what happens is, we end up missing the very thing we long for. We want life at its fullest. We want life to be really good. And the only way life will ever be to its fullest, to its really in its best way possible, is when we truly follow Jesus. Jesus said, I came to give you life, and I came to give it in the fullest way. And the only way that happens is we follow Him. And yet we miss it over and over. I think one of the messages of this story is, don't miss Jesus. Engage. Respond to what we know. Engage with what God is doing in this world and in our lives, and don't sit back. Now Herod's a whole different story. Herod's in opposition to Jesus. Okay, the religious leaders were sort of just apathetic and uninvolved and unwilling to get involved. But Herod's disturbed, the scripture said, because of the news of a king of the Jews. Now, understand this. Herod considered himself king of the Jews. So if the Magi come saying, we've seen a star that indicates there is a new king of the Jews, then that automatically means Herod's demise. So Herod's going to take things into his own hands. He is going to oppose this whole situation, which is pretty foolish when we realize and we know the full story that this is what God is doing, and there's no way He's going to oppose that. But that's the role that he chooses. And Herod in this drama absolutely represents evil. We don't have to be convinced today that evil is in our world. We only have to look at the event that happened a little over a week ago. 20 innocent children murdered. All you have to do is pick up the paper, turn on cable news. You see the evil that's all over, not just in our community, but all over the world. Herod represents that. He was a brutal king. And I won't even take the time to tell you all the stories of his brutality and his evil, all of his evil acts. But he opposes Jesus. And this is a part of our drama as well. You see, if we seek the true King, Jesus, we're going to experience opposition. Remember I said this is a story that's not just this warm nativity scene. This is a story of true spiritual grit. And here's the reality, folks. We have to see that this Jesus isn't just this baby. We've got to understand there's a non-sanitized version of Jesus who wants to come and rock this world. He is a king who demands our absolute loyalty. And Herod understood this. Herod wanted everybody's absolute allegiance. But with the coming of a new king, Jesus, then that would demand a different allegiance. And Herod would have nothing to do with it. Jesus demands our total commitment. He wants all of us. The baby Jesus isn't this mild-mannered baby. He is the lion who will roar and make a difference in this world. And that's who we worship. Not a mild, powerless baby. We worship a king who's way more like a lion, who's powerful, and expects everything from us. He wants control of our life. And when we follow Jesus, there oftentimes is a cost. Because there is evil in this world that will oppose us, that will oppose Jesus, that will oppose His truth, His righteousness, and all that He stands for. And so when we choose to follow Jesus, we enter into conflict. This Christmas story is a story of conflict as well as hope. And that's what we engage in. And that's what the drama reminds us of. So Herod, one of the things that's known about Herod is he was very paranoid, which I think is probably true of a lot of dictators. And in his paranoia, he deceitfully asked the Magi to go find the Messiah, the King of the Jews, and let him know so he can supposedly go and worship him. We pick up the story. Let's pick it up in verse 9. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshipped him, and they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. God guided Matthew to include this story for us. God guided Matthew to have this story here because we need to grasp what happened. Those Magi traveled about 900 miles to find Jesus. 900 miles going through what we call the Fertile Crescent. They were probably from Persia, and probably more specifically Babylon. They had to travel north all the way up through what modern day Turkey, south through Syria, into the Promised Land as we know it. 900 mile journey. Folks, that is a difficult journey in that day. That means you're traveling as a caravan. You've got to get your animals ready. You've got to get supplies ready. You have a group of people. It takes sometimes a month just in preparation for that journey. And then months of travel that include incredible amounts of time, very, very costly, and all kinds of danger. This is not just a simple journey. This was a huge undertaking that they got involved in to find the Messiah. They were willing to take the risk. And of course, and on top of all that, they had to face the ruthless Herod through all this. It took incredible effort to seek and find Jesus. This was not this casual undertaking. Enter the drama. For us, this is not a casual undertaking to find and to follow Jesus. If we're going to seek Jesus daily, and that's what we're called to do, not just a one-time event, but to continually seek Jesus, it will cost us. We have to intentionally move out of the natural situation that we find ourselves in, and that natural place is to be spiritually complacent. Folks, I think the greatest temptation that we face as the people of God in this modern world is to be just consistently, spiritually complacent. Oh, it's all okay. Just kind of live my life. And Jesus gets attention on an occasional holiday, maybe once a week at church, maybe another time. But we live this life where we just don't understand that it takes effort and work and attention and focus to truly seek Jesus and to follow Him. These Magi, they were willing to pay the price to find the Christ. And so we're drawn into the story and say, are we willing to invest like they did? This whole Christmas season, we've kind of used as our theme the simplicity of Christmas. And in the very first week that we talked about this, I said, simplicity is all about focus. If we want to simplify Christmas, if we want to simplify our faith, if we want to simplify life, it's all about focus. And the question is, who do we focus on? What do we focus on? And if we're focusing on Jesus, we put all of our energy, we put our entire life, we're saying, I want to seek and find and follow Jesus because He is so worth it. That's costly. It requires sacrifice. It requires focus. And the Magi model that for us. They were focused, they sacrificed, and they sought King Jesus. When they found Him, they worshipped Him. They bowed down. And it says that they gave Him three kinds of gifts. Again, I would argue not three kings who gave gifts, but rather three kinds of gifts. Notice what the Scripture said. It said, out of their treasure, they gave these gifts. Now, I know there's a tradition out there, and it developed over the years, that these three gifts that they gave were symbols of the roles that Jesus would have as our Savior. In fact, what's suggested is that the gold represents Jesus as being our King. The frankincense was used by priests, and so it represents Jesus' role as our priest representing us to God. And the myrrh was used, you know, in embalming, and so it represents Jesus' sacrifice, so it represents His role as our Savior. And that's clever, and it's nice, and it's okay to accept that, but I don't think that's the intent of this Scripture. The story is very clear. They gave gifts fitting a king. Expensive gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh came from their treasure. They were very expensive gifts. They gave Him what He deserved. They knew who He was. And they honored Him. By the way, that's what worship is. Worship isn't coming here and singing songs at the beginning of a service. Certainly that is a part of worship. But worship is way bigger than that. Worship is all of the ways in our life that we honor Jesus, that we put Him first. And the kinds of gifts that Jesus wants from us as we enter into this story isn't necessarily just gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Frankly, Jesus doesn't need gold and Calvin Klein perfume. What does Jesus want? What does Jesus demand? Something way more valuable than those things. Our very lives. All of our lives. And He wants nothing less than that we give our full life, our heart, our minds, everything about who we are to Him. And as we bow down, we're willing to give all of that to Him. So who do you relate to in this story? Who are you most like? Some of us here may be somewhat like Herod. Maybe not as brutal or as evil, but we're opposing Jesus. We're keeping Jesus at a distance. We are not for Him yet. And all I want to say is, understand that God is so real and alive, and it's dangerous and it's foolish to resist Jesus. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the one who is in charge of all of life and creation. And we don't want to oppose Him. We want to join with Him. Many of us are like the religious leaders. We know God. We know Jesus. We know stories from the Bible. But we don't act on what we know. We don't invest to go search truly for who Jesus is and how He wants to lead us day by day. We're not willing to truly worship Him, go and find Him, and to bow down, not just physically, but bow down our lives before Him and surrender everything to Him. What a tragedy. These religious leaders who wanted a Messiah, and they missed Him. I don't want any of us to miss Jesus. and all that He has for us in this life and in the life to come. I don't want us to miss Jesus in Christmas. I don't want us to miss Jesus in this new year that's coming. The Magi. They got the simplicity of Christmas. It's focusing on Jesus. It's truly giving our all to Jesus. It's opening our heart that God may be at work around us, and we search out how God is at work, and we search out the Jesus, and we discover Him, and we choose to follow Him because He is so worth it. And then we reflect that. He is so worth it. We're willing to give Him our very lives. That's the Christmas story. That's the story that God invites us into, to respond to. And not just at Christmas season, but day after day, week after week, year after year. And so the question is, how will I seek Jesus? How will I open my heart to Him? It's in these moments that I'm so tempted to give you all of the resources that we've made available here at our church to help you truly find Jesus, seek Him, and follow Him well. And we have tons of them. You only have to go on our website, and you can spend a lot of time searching out all the classes and groups and resources and tools that are there. The point is this, though. Will you take responsibility for deepening your relationship with Jesus? You're the only one that can do it. I can't do it for you. Our church can't do it for you. It's a decision that you make. I truly, like the Magi who had to plan the trip, prepare for it, work it, do it. The same is true in our lives. It takes time. It takes effort. It costs everything. Are you willing? Are you willing to make the journey? To do the search? And to follow? And to honor and worship Jesus with all of your life? As we come to our time of communion, this is a time for you to do that very thing with God. During communion, I want to challenge you to truly seek Jesus. Right now. As in these moments of quietness. And maybe it's a time of confession that you've been like Herod, or you've been like the religious leaders who haven't really sought after Jesus. Or maybe you started out like the Magi but sort of got sidetracked on the journey. This is a time to recommit. Time to say, I will seek you. It's a time to ask God to guide you and what you will actually do to make that happen and prepare for that journey. It's a time of surrender. Communion is open to anybody who's sincere about following Jesus. In the moment we take, you'll receive the tray, take the cup and the bread, and pass the tray to the next person. And as you hold that cup and bread, we remember the incredible love that was displayed in Jesus' sacrifice. He's worth following. After that, we take an offering. It's an opportunity out of our treasure to honor Jesus, to put Him first. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for including this story in the Christmas story. Thank you for reminding us that we've got to search for Jesus daily. To seek Him and to bow down to Him and to give Him our life, all of it, daily. And God, I pray through your Holy Spirit, you'll remind us daily the incredible reward of bowing down to Jesus. God, help us to endure the challenges and the hardships in that journey. Help us to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.